The following program contains views that are not those of WVTC, iNetworks Communications, their subsidiaries, affiliates, or financial supporters.
Hey y'all, welcome to the Declaring War segment by the RSVP Show, where we get to the root of things and apply the Word of God to every aspect of our lives. Worship, application, and read is how we declare war upon the enemy and bring the light of God and His love for us into every atmosphere. Join your host, author, and singer-songwriter, April D. Metzler, as she and a few special guests dive deep into Scripture and demonstrate the Bible in action through their testimonies. April is passionate about understanding the heart behind every subject and helping you pursue a relationship with God for a victorious life every day. Are you ready for real, candid, and vulnerable conversations about God, His Word, and His love for you? Grab your Bible, pen, and study pad, and let's get it.
Hello, 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 everyone, and welcome to another broadcast of the RSVP Show. I'm your host, April D. Metzler, and I'm here to share with you God's Word on the Declaring War segment that I have here for you guys. If you haven't connected with WVTC Radio up in Chicago, be sure to do so. It's Winning Victory Through Christ if you want to find them. They are an online radio platform, and they have graciously allowed me to be here to share the Word of God over the airwaves and talk about it as we worship, apply, and read the Word of God. So we do submit to this time, obviously, and we're going to go ahead and bless this broadcast with a prayer. So if you guys can, just join me in agreement real quick, and we'll get started with the Word of God. I hope you brought your pen and paper. And if you guys have actually missed any of these previous broadcasts for the book of John, which is what we're going through right now, we're currently on chapter 9. And so we have already covered 1-8, and we had to even break down chapter 6 because it's so long, and we got a part 1 and part 2 on those. So make sure to jump over on my YouTube channel at April D. Metzler. You can subscribe there so you don't miss these notifications as they pop up with these new broadcasts, and so you can stay caught up. They're about roughly about 30 to 45 minutes. I try to keep them at 30 minutes, so it's a very tangible, edible, digestible amount of the Word of God. So, all right, you guys, we'll just go right into prayer. Thank you so much for being here. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We just look to you in all of our ways, and we want to acknowledge you in this moment. We want to clear out our focus of distractions and different things that are going on today, and we just want to set that at the foot of your throne of grace, your throne of mercy, Father. We want to come to you with everything that we have, and we just want to lay it down transparently and vulnerably and say, God, this is what I've got going on today. I don't want that to be my focus. I want you to be my focus. I don't want that to be a distraction away from the priorities of life, starting with you as my first love, Father. I don't want any of these things over you. I don't want any of these behaviors, these choices, these thoughts of anything that comes against me that is contrary to your word, Father. I submit these things to you. I repent of holding on to them as long as I have, and I ask that you change those out for what you have in those areas of my life, Father. I ask that you cleanse out the old, remove it out, and then bring in your new. What does it look like for me to meditate on only your word, on only your things of your will that are pleasing and acceptable in your sight, Father? Teach me what that looks like, and cleanse my heart the same way. Don't let my emotions and my feelings be fueled by the ways of the world, but let them be operated in self-control, gentleness, love, kindness, thoughtfulness, and all of the other facets of your character that we see listed in Galatians 5 with the fruit of the Spirit. Father, you've already taught us through your word what it looks like. So remind our hearts of these matters and help us to be in proper alignment with them, and guard our mouths to be yielded to you. Guard our tongue to be yielded to you, Father. Let our eyes be yielded to you. Let our hands be yielded to you. Let our bodies be yielded to you, Father. Teach us what that looks like as well. We ask that the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us through this word today. And we bless every person on this broadcast with even more revelation, spiritual wisdom and revelation to the knowledge of you. We ask that all in Jesus' name, knowing that when we ask these things, they will be done unto us so that you are glorified through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we give our yes and our amen in full agreement, accepting, believing, and receiving your truth, Father, for our lives. And so we're on John chapter 9, as I said, and it talks about here, which you probably heard this talked about a little bit at the pulpit or even online pulpit, whatever you're used to listening to pastors and sermons and even Bible teachers on. But this is the passage where there is a blind man and Jesus heals him. But there's an exception to the rule here because we've got a little bit of drama from the onlookers in that season of Jesus' healing ministry they're trying to find a reason why this guy's blind. Like and they're trying to again trip Jesus up in his ministry, like, you know, why do you do what you do when this is going on and all these other things. So we're just going to dive right in. If you guys are ready with your study pad and pencil and your Bible, I'm in the NASB 95 translation. They just recently updated the NASB translation. I have not had time to even compare the two, but we're starting in chapter 9, verse 1. And it says, as he passed by, meaning Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. So he's referring to God. We must work the works of God who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no one can work. Verse 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes, the blind man, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. So this guy is hearing all these people just clamor about trying to figure out like what just happened. How is this the guy that's, you know, that's been sitting around begging? And he even tries to convince them himself. So we're at verse 10 and it says, so they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? 11 is he answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. So I want you to grasp a few things here. First of all, there was immediate blame shifting going on. It was an assumption of sorts, if you will, by the disciples. You know, they were trying to find the fault, find the reason why this guy was blind from birth. And instead of actually, you know, judging properly, you know, someone's fruit of how they operate, you know, in the body. Sometimes we have a tendency to judge by appearances alone and just assume. And that's what the disciples actually did in this point. And it was almost like they were asking the wrong questions and assumed they already knew the answer. And so Jesus allowed the space for them to have the conversation of assumption, knowing that they were completely wrong in their questioning and in their questions. And then he just responded, you know, right back to him and said, no, that's not the case. And he did so in a way that was obviously probably pretty humbling to the disciples. You know, sometimes when we get, it was a corrective statement, what he said back to him. But sometimes when we get correction from the Lord, you know, we don't always accept it. We don't receive it well. And chastening isn't something that, you know, works with our flesh. Our flesh bristles very quickly when truth is spoken to us. And if we hold on to those feelings, we give in to the temptation to allow our feelings to run us and to rule us. So we are basically yielding to the flesh, yielding to feelings that may or may not be valid. And Jesus didn't validate their feelings in his response. He just was very matter of fact and said, no. Here's what happened. He said, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of God who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So it wasn't even like he didn't sit there and say, you're wrong. But he said that they were wrong through his correction of what it was. He said, it's not this, it's this. It's neither this or this. Neither one of the things that you're thinking is correct. You're wrong. And I don't know, of course, in scripture, you know, how they responded to that, because it doesn't say anything about their response or their reaction. We can assume that maybe it was an unhealthy reaction. We can assume that it was a healthy response. We don't know. But Jesus straightforward put boundaries in place of the truth. And so it's very refreshing to see this. And if you don't know what boundaries are, we can talk about that on another broadcast. But excuse me for the folks on the audio. I just had to take a drink. My mouth's getting a little dry, y'all. So when he had said this, he immediately like gave the solution. So not only is he addressing the why behind, full accountability, full transparency, you know, full acknowledgement of the situation at hand, the problem at hand, if you will, that needs to be fixed, that needs to be changed, that needs to be addressed. He's confronting it head on. And he's bringing it to the light, being the light of the world, right? He's bringing it to the forefront, and he is doing something about it. So this is very big encouragement example here, too, of, you know, Jesus correcting behavior, if you will. But in this case, it's blindness. But he's showing us how to do so when it comes to even our brothers and sisters in Christ who are operating in something that needs to be healed or that they need healing in, how to come alongside them. You know, there's a whole process here. He wasn't condemning the blind man for being blind. He was saying, you're blind, though. And so that is obvious, right? Someone that is operating in something knows what they're doing. They just haven't sometimes admitted it to themselves. But ultimately, anything of the world that we operate in requires us surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So if we are operating in any fleshly thing that we are doing, it needs to be submitted to God. And God will tell us what to do with those things. But if we take it into the fullness factor, because we have a fullness that awaits us in our walk with God, if we submit fully. And so we've got to be careful that we are not holding on to things, just like when we were praying. And that is what came up in prayer is, you know, in everything, like your family, you know, are you holding on to your family so tightly that it has become an idol? Are you holding on to your role as for you men? Are you holding on to your role as a protector so tightly that it has become an idol? Or an addiction of sorts, if you will, like an obsessive thing or a compulsory thing or something like that. I wanted to share real quick. I was doing some research earlier today And I want to share something that was quite profound to me. So when it comes to, and I don't know why these last few broadcasts that I've been doing have been tied to addiction or behavior and consequences and stuff like that, just general accountability or taking responsibility for oneself. But it's sort of similar to along these lines, like the blind man knew that he was blind. He was fully aware, obviously. How can you not be? He was like this since birth. And so he was able to sit there and say, yeah, no, I'm blind. And now I can see. It was an easy transition. But for someone that is dealing with the sinful nature, you know, the flesh nature, the temptation to, you know, jump in the crowd of the people that are doing things they're not supposed to be doing, you know, like those kind of things are harder to acknowledge, harder to admit to, and harder to step in by faith, you know, trusting God to heal those areas. And so just to be clear here, a couple of definitions of an addict, and I know that there's like a lot of stigma tied to that actual word, but when you define it in Merriam-Webster's, it just simply means one strongly inclined to do, use, or indulge in something repeatedly. So like they give examples of chocolate addicts or a television addict. If you have something that you're doing on a normal repetitive basis that you indulge in, it's a label, if you will, of acknowledging that. And then the other one, of course, that we know more well, I guess, is the one where it says one exhibiting a compulsive, chronic, physiological, or psychological, both of those, need for a habit-forming substance, behavior, or activity. So let's just, you know, when we're bringing things to the Lord, let's evaluate that facet. Have you done it so often that it has become an idol to you? Or have you focused on it so much that it has become an idol to you over your first love, your priority of God, is the question. And if so, it's probably in this bucket, you know. And then if it is, then that should be your immediate if and when, you know, or if and then process of deduction to sit there and say, okay, I need to give this up, and then go to the Word of God to see what to change it out with, you know, let God teach you in that. And it's the first step to even addressing things of this world, no matter what it is. My biggest one I like to share with people is sarcasm. I was born and raised in a sarcastic environment. And you know, I talk about it on different interviews that I've had on different shows and stuff, but like born and raised in sarcasm, whole thing. And that is actually how we communicated in different, you know, family dynamics and stuff. And so I thought it was normal behavior. I learned it, though. It was a learned behavior, and it was a habit-forming behavior. So I, you know, could easily say in this instance that I was an addict, a sarcasm addict, and very openly say that because I was. It was a compulsion. I felt strongly inclined to do sarcastic things, to use sarcastic words, and to indulge in sarcasm repeatedly. So that literally is, I was a sarcasm addict, but God has healed me of my addiction, if you will, of sarcasm. And it took work. It took me admitting that what I was doing was hurting the people around me and myself. It took admitting that I was operating in it on a regular basis. And when I did that, I was able to acknowledge and see it for myself. And then I intentionally started trying to catch myself doing it. And I did a number of times. And every time I had said something sarcastic, I would take it and apologize for it. I would say, I am so sorry. That was sarcasm. I did not mean it that way. Please accept my apology. Please forgive me. because I am working on trying to remove sarcasm out of my life. So also, if you catch me doing it, call me out on it. It's okay to do so because I don't want to operate in sarcasm anymore. So it took me not only holding myself accountable, going through the process of amendments with people that I was being sarcastic with as I was learning how not to be sarcastic, and then also asking others to come alongside me to hold me accountable in that life choice to change. And so pause for a second. I'm going to get another drink, you guys. All right. So I just, I know that that's a good word for someone, but it's okay. You're going to mess up as you're trying to change. It took me, I think, roughly about 8 months, maybe 10 total, till I was, it had phased completely out of my system. And so, yes, you can say that to just about anything, though. Like, the whole point is to look at not necessarily, you know, the Bible as these rules and regulations that have to be followed, or, you know, you're not doing this or that correctly, and so you're not in the, you know, the healthy bucket or whatever. It amounts to being obedient to the word of God, like obedient and honoring God's ways, not the ways of the world. God's ways aren't including sarcasm, April, you know. And I just had a very candid conversation with myself, and I was in the season, and still am, every day of doing personal inventory. Where are you at, April? Where are you at, kiddo? You know, like, where are you at right now? Are we in alignment with what the word says, that as far as I know the word, what the word says I'm supposed to be operating in as a child of God? Am I in alignment? If not, I need to get before the Lord and repent and ask him to teach me what, whatever that is, what the alternative, God's ways are, our alternative is to that, and just substitute that out in my life and start practicing the things that I learn. And so that's just, it's a process. Be gentle with yourself, take baby steps, but do the work. Don't just not do the work. Like, do the work of the renewal, the work of the cleansing, the work of the purifying, the work to achieve the holiness that God says when he says, I am holy. So, you know, you be holy, I am holy, you know, like, this is the deal. Like, I'm giving you an example of what this looks like. So do it, you know. And just like we talked about in John 8, you know, going back to verse 10, where he says, did no woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And then 11 says, she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, responding to her, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more. And so once we have that grace that Jesus gave us, we have a responsibility to be responsible for our choices, our, you know, our thoughts, our words, what we meditate on in our hearts, what occupies our focus and occupies our day, you guys. So not trying to drop the hammer here, but it is what it is. Obedience and relationship are very, very important versus following rules and doing religious practices. That's not the point. It's the heart behind what we do and the things that we do, why we do them. Are we yielding to the flesh or are we yielding to the Lord? So, so it's all about heart posture. We're going to go ahead and go on, though. I think I hit that one pretty hard. But so 13 says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, Jesus applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. Very simple. It's not complicated, right? He's trying to just, I don't know why everybody keeps on questioning this. This is what happened. He applied clay to my eyes. I washed and I see. He was obedient to what the Lord told him to go do. And as a result, he was able to see clearly and his blindness was gone. This is that submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the obedience, the relationship, the trusting the Lord with your life. And in this case, trusting the Lord with his blindness, his addiction, if you will, his, you know, repetitive behavior being blind, it wasn't a choice in his matter. And some people that struggle with different things of repetitive behaviors do feel like it's not a choice. It's just a part of them. Well, those things are of the old man. And it says that the old things are gone and the new has come. What is the newness in Jesus Christ for all areas of your life is something that you would yield to considering reasoning with the Lord on. God, what does this look like? I don't know. Teach me. All I know is my life experience up until this point. What does it look like, Father, to do your will, to do your ways in every area of my life? I want to give them all to you. Let's start with this one that I know of for sure. I don't want this anymore. Teach me what that one changed out for your stuff is like. And then next week, we'll look at this one over here, because I know this one's not really lining up either, as far as I know, with what your word says. So it's not really love. It's not really gentleness. It's not really kindness. So it's hurting people. And, you know, just the way that I talk about this or the way that I do this is hurting people around me. And I don't really feel good about it either. I feel torn up about it inside every time that I do it. So Father, I don't want that one either. Teach me what that looks like to change out. You know, it's that conversation, that relationship with the Lord, and then being open to hear what his word says about it. Like, receive the word as truth. If you believe in Jesus, believe his word, then it is truth. So therefore, what does that look like to walk that truth out? Walk in truth, right? Walk in love. What does his love look like in action as it pertains to the things I do? Am I operating in his love? Am I honoring his love for me as his child? You know, how am I being a good example of God's love in all things that I do? So anyways, that's a big deal about personal inventory for sure. So, all right. So all of this being said, he says, therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying in 16, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight. So they're still questioning the whole thing. Disbelief is what is they're operating in right now. They're not believing what just happened. And so 19 says, so in questioning them, the parents, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So they're like, I ain't saying nothing about that Jesus guy. I don't want to get cast out. I like my church just fine, man. I like my place of worship just fine. I got connections. I ain't going to say nothing. Like, sometimes we get comfortable in our environment so much so that we fear that we'll lose them. And then again, we're being, you know, driven by or yielding to a spirit of fear. And that is not the one that we're supposed to be yielded to. We're supposed to be yielded to the fear of the Lord, and having that heart posture turned to the Lord more than we, you know, could possibly fear any other man. And then that reference, you know, fear of the Lord, we're talking about an awe and a reverence, a submission to the ways of God versus, you know, we don't want the other to win out. And so 23 says, for this reason, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. He's like, just don't ask me. I'm good. We're good. I know it's my kid, but ask him. And so 24 says, so a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, whether Jesus is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So he's like, I don't know what you're talking about. As far as a sinner is concerned, I don't know what you're talking about. But 26 says, so they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? 28 turns the whole thing. They said that they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. And the man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears them. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. They didn't want to hear nothing about this. And yet he's calling them out. He's holding them accountable to the word that they already knew of God and knew, you know, their whole basis, their whole foundations of godly principles that they, as they understood them, he is reminding them of those. Obviously his parents, you know, were going to the synagogue and didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. So he's probably been around all of the teachings that you could possibly find. He's doesn't really have anything to do but sit there and beg and not really do a whole lot of movement, right? So we've already set that scene. So, you know, he's just reminding them of the truth and they didn't want to hear it. Sometimes when we're dealing with people that are, you know, in this instance, they are in like a compulsion behavior and being very repetitive in nature, if you will. So again, they're basically being indulging in something as well. Their indulgence is more geared toward disbelief. They are literally operating in disbelief and they're choosing it over and over and over again, as we've seen through the scriptures. No matter how many miracles Jesus did, it was never enough to convince them that he was the Christ. They operated in disbelief in a compulsive manner, if you will. So maybe they could be easily said as being addicted to disbelief. It's whatever we focus on in a high capacity. You know, we are forming a habit here in how we operate in our walks. And that could be anything. It's an activity. It's a behavior. It doesn't necessarily have to be a substance that we are, quote unquote, abusing in order to be classified as an addiction. It's a thing that you operate in on a regular basis, a repetitive basis, on a behavior that has become a habit, that is something that is not of God in this instance. And we're, as children of God, trying to get into alignment of forming new habits that honor God. And so if anything be honoring of the world, then we want to remove it and break those habits and break those compulsive behaviors, indulgences, desires to go elsewhere. We don't want to do, use, or indulge in something repeatedly, right, that doesn't honor God. And so that is the easy differentiation just by using the Merriam-Webster's definitions for addicts, you guys. Like, let's stop being addicted to the world and start being addicted to God's love. That's the good, you know, wrap up with that. So Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding the man, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Very simple. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. And so it makes it, you know, again, at the end of this, it's just to wrap this up. It's one of those things where it's very clear, biblical principle. When we submit to the Lord, God hears us. Submitting to the Lord is all in. It's a full obedience, full submission, full laying everything down at the cross, laying everything down at the throne of mercy and grace to receive that grace that abounds. And so it's not that we continue in our sin because grace abounds. Paul writes in there, and I love those passages. He says, surely not. If grace abounds, should sin abound even more? Surely not. This is not, you know, grace is not an excuse to continue in the old, but yet more so a calling to obey the new. And that takes learning, and that takes a willingness to learn those new things. And if you're, you know, if you're sitting here with this Bible and it's just sitting there collecting dust, and the little back spine thing doesn't even have any little wrinkles in it, and all your pages are brand new because you got excited that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but all these pages are sticking together because they've never been pulled apart to go to the next page, because some of them have that lining on the outside that is sort of like a sticky feeling or whatever. If that's your Bible, the condition of your Bible, then we need to reassess some stuff. We need to do a good, hard personal inventory look at ourselves and say, okay, how am I supposed to learn new things in Christ if I don't ever submit to investing the time to learn them? Like, I don't even have enough of the word in me to pray right now, let alone pray for others. I can't pray for myself, let alone pray for others, because I don't even know what the word says. Like, how are you supposed to agree with the word, believe in the word, and, you know, operate in the word in obedience? How are you supposed to gain relationship with God through the reconciliation of Jesus Christ if this is the first time you've ever heard of reconciliation back to God through Christ? Like, there's a whole area of teaching throughout the New Testament scriptures and Old Testament scriptures that tie that in. Like, what is reconciling myself back to God through Christ? What is that in action? What does that even look like? Am I even doing that? Am I even committing the time to that relationship to be reconciled in fullness? Because, like, if you were trying to reconcile a relationship here on earth, what would it take? You would have to, you know, if you guys had a falling out or whatever, there's an amendment time investment. There's a conversation, communication time investment. There's a quality time investment to pour back into that relationship and build it back up. There's a healing process that goes on. There's a forgiveness. There's a whole lengthy list of things, right? And so what makes us think that being reconciled back to God through Christ is any different as far as time commitment is concerned? So these are things that I'd like to challenge you with this week. Really be in prayer and consider these with the Lord and see what he has in store for you. Because if you can't, without beyond a shadow of a doubt, say, yeah, I know the word inside and out, it's in me. Like, if you are operating in a lot of different things that you used to, like, if you don't feel like you're a changed person in all areas of your life, then there's probably still room for learning. There's probably still room for growth. Like, if you're doing the same thing you did 20 years ago in your communications with people, there's probably room for growth there. There's a whole bunch of stuff. If you're still losing your temper, there's probably room for growth. That's a self-control thing. That's a being ruled by your feelings thing. You know, if you, you know, still, I'll just use a simple one. If you still cuss and holler at people out of feelings, there's probably room for growth. So if you get frustrated easily, you lose your temper, there's probably still room for growth. I don't know. Like, there's just, if you can't be gentle with yourself, there's probably still room for growth. If you're always your worst critic, there's probably still room for growth. If you're a perfectionist, there's room for growth. There's all sorts of kinds of many things that we habit form in our lives that don't line up with God's love and God's grace and God's mercy toward ourselves and towards others. And so I definitely encourage you guys this week to do some personal inventory, take responsibility for your choices, your words, your thoughts, the things that you meditate on in your heart. Take responsibility for how you behave towards others and how you behave behind closed doors, and really get down to the nuts and bolts of it. You don't even have to know the why behind what you do. You just got to identify that you do them and then submit them to God and ask him what he has to say about them. Don't ask your cousin. Don't ask your brother. Don't ask your sister. Don't ask your mom. Don't ask your dad what they think. Ask God what he thinks and get into the word and find those things. What does the word say about those things? If it says don't do it, don't do it. And then look for the opposite of it and replace it. Work on replacing it. Do the work, y'all. That's, if you're going to form a new habit, it's going to take a minute. At least, you know, probably I'd say 6 months on average, like for a life-changing. But start out, try it for 90 days, whatever the new thing is. Don't do the old, replace it with the new, and do that for the next 90 days and see what God does in your life and in your relationships with him and with others. All right, you guys, that's all I got for today. I didn't mean to do that little call to action, exhortation, preaching deal there, but it needed to be said, I think, so. It's coming up for some reason, but know that God loves you. He's going to meet you exactly where you're at, and you are not alone in this process. There's people that pray for you every day that are brothers and sisters in Christ that pray for all the world every single day. And so that intercession includes and covers you as well. And so you're being prayed for through this. You're not alone through this, and his love is there to protect you, to lead you and guide you in the way that you should go. So he's got you covered. It's okay. All right, you guys, till next time. Bye.
Thank you so much for listening to this visit of the Declaring War segment by the RSVP Show. We hope these moments of reflection and stillness for victory in your pursuit of God were a blessing to you. We encourage you to continue to worship, apply, and read the Word of God every single day while today is still today. Stay connected with April at April D. Metzler through social media. New music singles and her debut music album are available to add to your favorite playlist on streaming platforms. And you can get a copy of her book wherever books are sold. Learn more about the great things she is doing to bless God and his people on her website at aprildmetzler.com. Thank you for joining this visit with us. Always remember, God loves you.
Views made on the preceding program are not those of WVTC Radio, iNetworks Communications, or their financial supporters.
Winning victory through Christ, WVTC, Alsip, Chicago, and iNetworks Communications Station.